Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together as your church family this Advent, as we think about the wonderful gift you gave us through the life and sacrifice of your perfect Son, a gift that was promised long before his birth, and a gift not restricted to a few, but given for the whole world. Bring us together in fellowship today. Calm any busyness and anxiety within. Help us to focus not on trivia, but on what really matters. Meet with us, teach us, correct us, guide us, and lead us forward in your pathways. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
It's the second Advent Sunday by the prophets. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them."
Amen.
Come soon, Lord Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world.
Good morning, church. Good morning. It's really good to be with you yet again this morning. Our second week of Advent. Reminder, Advent is this beautiful dynamic where we look back to the birth of Jesus and we look forward to the return of Jesus. And last week we looked at what it means to be a church that's abiding with God as people and as a body of believers, and how that leads us to fruitfulness. And the challenge was that this Advent, we're going to really just make sure that we're taking time to abide with God. And we're going to move that story, or that lesson on slightly today as we look at the prophets. But in a slight different order from what I wrote in the order service, so Sarah is here already at the front of the church. She's just going to come and say some words from Beesam, who will receive these gifts this morning.
Lovely to see all those lovely gifts there. Sorry. Thank you ever so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. These little gifts mean a lot to the people who receive it. And Beesam is such a wonderful charity, and we keep giving. And especially, we do hampers for the Christmas to the people we give regularly. And these are beautiful, lovely little gifts, especially for children and the family this festive season. And we thank you so much for every little gift. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you, Sarah. Shall we should we take time just now just to pray for those three charities that have been mentioned this morning? So we've got Beesom, a local charity we support a lot, who do just fabulous work in Witney and beyond, but it's Beesom Witney that obviously we're contributing to. Porch, who look after homeless people, predominantly for us that would be in Oxford. Obviously, we do have homeless people in Witney that we tend to support quite a lot through our benevolent fund here at this church, buying practical things for them. And then the final charity mentioned, Embrace the Middle East, is a Christian charity that seeks to tackle poverty and injustice in the Middle East. So I think it'd be nice if we could pray for these gifts and the recipients of them, but also for all of our charities that we're supporting this Advent and Christmas. Let us pray, church. Loving God, as we gather together to praise your holy name, to worship you, we just want to start by recognizing that we're also called to be light in the darkness. We're called to illuminate this world through your light, Jesus. One of the ways, there are many ways we can do that, but one of the ways, Lord, is by standing true to the biblical principles of justice. And not wanting to rest whenever we see injustice in this world. So, loving God, we pray for Beesom. We give thanks for every volunteer and worker of Beesom, their time, their dedication, and their heart. We want to pray for everybody who's going to receive these gifts this Christmas, who are struggling, the pressures and the stresses that those parents will be feeling, and as well that sense of identity. We just want to pray for them, that they'll know your peace and that they will not just receive gifts, but they will receive your love and your truth this Christmas. We want to pray for the work of Porch, and we want to bless the workers there. But we also want to pray for those that they serve, those who are homeless for whatever reason, just that they will know that they are so deeply loved by you, by your church, and by others, that they can become a child of God if they're not already, which is the highest identity and sense of worth that anybody can have. So, Lord, we pray a blessing upon them this Advent and Christmas. And finally, Lord, embrace the Middle East. Lord, what a difficult part of the world where we have continually seen strife. Lord, we think of Jerusalem itself, where three religions are vying to make it really such a important sacred space. And that's a symbol for the whole Middle East. So we just pray for that charity, for their work tackling injustice and poverty in that area. Bless them and all those that they serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to sing, we're going to praise God in a couple of songs to start our gathered act of worship this morning. We're going to sing two songs, one of King of Kings, which King of Kings speaks about that Advent thing of, it speaks of the birth of Jesus, and it also speaks of the return of Jesus and the birth of the church in between that and the mission of the church. And then we're going to also sing the great Advent hymn, Joy to the World.
The whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus for your sake you died. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. The dark receive the King. Let every heart prepare him room.
Please be seated, and we're gonna pray. Lord Jesus, as we come together once more in this season of Advent, we are grateful that even though candlelight may go out, you, Jesus, your light is eternal. And as we've declared in that liturgy, will never go out. Lord, what a privilege it is to be your church, to be the people who illuminate this world, through whom you shine through. Thank you that you call us not just to repentance, but of course you always call us to repentance. But once we've turned from those things, Lord, and you call us to this great, beautiful mission of justice and peace, to make the world a better place, to see the things that are wrong around us and to work to make things better, not for ourselves, but for everybody else. We're grateful, Lord, and we're honored that you allow us to be proclaimers of the good news of Jesus Christ. For we've just sung, Jesus, of your birth. And we'll celebrate that in a few weeks' time. We've just sung, Jesus, of the good news, that you love us so much that you didn't forsake us, but that you came and you died on a cross for us so that we can be forgiven and join you in being eternal forevermore and to receive your presence in our hearts today. And we give you praise, Jesus, that you are going to return. And when you do, you will establish your throne here, and peace will come to this world in a way that we always hope and work for. We give you thanks for the season of Advent, this beautiful tension of looking back as we look forward, that act of the communion table of remembrance, that reminds us why we do what we do, why we strive to make a difference as we look ahead to your kingdom coming, where we will be with you forevermore, Jesus. And today we declare that as truth, and we praise your name. Amen. Amen. So yes, today is an Advent 2. We're looking at, as already said, the theme of the prophets. Last week was very much the return of Jesus, and this week we're looking at the theme of the prophets, or I'm going to go just into a general talk around prophecy when we get to that stage. But I think on a Sunday where we're talking about the prophets, a song that we must praise God through, I think, is "Long Ago Prophets Knew." So let us stand together if you're able as we praise Jesus once more. Please be seated. So we're going to have our scripture reading in just a second, and Jane Heath is going to come and read scripture for us this morning. Church, pay attention to the scripture reading today. I have picked quite a long one, but that's not the reason that I'm asking you to pay attention. See if you can spot a couple of verses that some of you may find challenging this morning as they're read out, and then we will talk about them as well. Of course, we'll talk about them. And Jane's going to read, and there's a beautiful irony that Jane is going to come and read this Bible passage to us. Thank you, Jane.
So the reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 to 12, and then 26 to 40. And I'm reading from the New International Version. So it's entitled, Intelligibility in Worship. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue that does not speak to people but to God, indeed no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. For the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation, or knowledge, or prophecy, or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for a battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Then the second section is entitled Good Order in Worship. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together? Each of you has a hymn, or a word, or instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way.
Thank you very much, Jane. Did you spot the challenger verses? So because of the challenger verse, I think it'd be good to talk about it. So men, if you want to talk amongst yourselves Women, you can sit there quietly while the men talk about it, right? And oh, he's getting brave, isn't he? let's pray. We're going to talk about that. Loving God, give me wisdom as I speak this morning. But more than that, Lord, because once we've spoken about those verses, we're going to move on and talk about prophecy. And your gift of prophecy that you call us to desire beyond the other gifts. So Holy Spirit, move as we talk about this morning and reveal to us how we can use prophecy so that we can be the best church we can be. Bless this time with your presence and with your grace. Amen. Amen. So yeah, I nearly had those. I did think, shall I miss those verses out? But if I'm honest, I really struggle when the lectionary misses verses out because they're problematic, so I'm not going to do it myself either. And then one of my pet hates is when somebody has challenging verses read out from the front and then just ignores them when they come to the word, because I think if I'm in the congregation, I'm like, no, I want to hear about those verses, please. So we're going to talk about that before we get on to prophecy this morning. And there's a couple of things that I guess we should know. One of the things that when we're looking at determining something from Scripture, a truth from Scripture, a good rule of thumb for me always is this verse consistent with all of Scripture? Because at times we're going to see some themes in Scripture where there is a consistent message, and Scripture never moves one jot away from a consistency. That, for me, tends to be more of a universal truth. If Scripture never moves away from it, then we probably should still consider that today as a universal truth. But we have other subjects, and women in ministry and women speaking in church is one of those that we don't see a consistent message in Scripture. We don't even see a consistent message from Paul, who wrote these verses. Does that make sense? And if you don't have a consistency, so the women are the first preachers of the good news. They're the first thing. We see people like Priscilla and her husband Aquila, and they teach together, and they're always named together. And Paul raises up women in leadership and the diaconal order throughout Scripture. So what we don't see even from the Apostle Paul himself is a consistent line on what women, the role of women. Which tells me that when we come to get to some verses like this, there's probably something going on in the church that he's writing the letter to that is being addressed. Does that make sense, church? So let's talk about that a little bit more before I can move on to prophecy, because I need to do a bit better than that and explain it to you. So I'm going to show you that he's not even consistent within the message, within the same letter of 1 Corinthians. So you've all heard it clearly said there, women, you've got to be silent. Go home and ask your husbands and they'll explain it to you. It's not like that at all. In 1 Corinthians 11, three chapters earlier, he says this in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. And this is talking about public worship, the gathered church. He says, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. It is the same way as having a head shaved. Again, a very odd verse, and it's an odd passage. But what he is very clearly saying in that is that when a woman prays in church, when a woman prophesies in church, they should have their head covered. I'll talk about the head covering in a second. But you see there, he's saying that women are expected to pray and prophesy in church, and you can't prophesy unless you're going to speak. So we don't even have consistency in 1 Corinthians around women speaking in church. So I'll deal with the head covering a little bit as well, because that's a challenging one. We've got to think of the context and the culture of which this letter is written. the Plutarch, who was a Roman historian and biographer, he wrote quite a lot about hairstyles and clothing and things like that, because how you had your hair said a lot about you. For example, when a man matures to adulthood in the Roman Empire, he would cut his hair short. It's a sign of maturing. So your hair, how you had your hair, signifies something culturally. So there's a lot of cultural things going on. In Roman law, certain crime types, adultery and some thefts, one of the punishments would that be with that women get their head shaved. And that's a sign of dishonor. So if you saw a woman with a head shave, you know that she's done something wrong, which is why that verse talks about it would be like a woman having their head shaved. That still goes on today. When I was a police officer dealing with the Roma community, there was a young girl who did something that shamed her community. They shaved her head to publicly shame her, which I'm not saying is a good thing. I would speak against that. But it still goes on today. So do you get what I'm trying to explain here? There's so many cultural things going on in these letters that if we were just to take it literally today, we'd be contradicting ourselves within three chapters of each other. So we need to kind of look beyond that. So we know from Corinthians that women can pray and prophesy. We know from elsewhere in Scripture that women can teach. So when we get to this passage here where women should be in silent in church, if we're just going to take it literally as we receive it, I think we're missing the whole point. These whole chapters, 11 to 14 in 1 Corinthians, Paul is solely concerned with good order when the church comes together. That's the primary thing he's speaking about. When the church gets together, how do we behave together? So it tells you that something culturally is going on where maybe there's some disruptive women in the body who are shouting out and calling out to the husbands when things are going on. What's he talking about? And we do have to remember that in this time, women are way less educated than the average man. So there's cultural things going on. You can also look at the other cults within Corinth at the time, Dionysus, Aphrodite, and their act of worship particularly has women shouting out in their acts of worship. So there's loads of cultural stuff going on. When you read what the scholars say about these verses, they're not really sure of the context that Paul is speaking to. And that's the honest truth. I think we have lost some truth of interpretation when it comes to Scripture 2,000 years later. And for me, that's what we're dealing with here. We don't really know what the context of that church was, because it was a church that doesn't exist anymore and it was a long time ago. But I think there's enough in there that we should read that, not as literal, but as principle. As principle. What Paul wants to convey in all of these chapters is that when we come together, there shouldn't be chaos, but there should be good order. I think we're quite good at good order in this church. Probably a little bit too much at times, if truth be told. But that's what Paul's speaking about. It can't just be a free-for-all. That's why he's talking about tongues so much, because everybody's just speaking in tongues and shouting out in tongues, and it's just chaos. And Paul's saying, hold on a second, we need to bring this to order. If you're going to speak in tongues, the best be an interpreter, so that we know what you're saying. Because if someone walks in from the street and everybody's talking in tongues, then they're going to think they've walked into a madhouse, that they're not going to understand it. So Paul's like, I'd love you to have the gift of tongues, but you need to recognize that that gift is for your self-edification, for your own walk with Jesus. And he's saying, I would much rather have you prophesy, and all of you have the gift of prophesy, because prophecy is a spiritual gift of revelation. So what in the passages we don't, I missed out in there because it's a long old reading as it was, Paul says, you know, if somebody comes in and everybody's speaking tongues, they won't have a clue what's going on. They're likely going to leave again. But if they come in and everybody is prophesying, because you prophesy in your own natural language, the person who comes in is going to understand what is being spoken of. And then Paul says, because it's a revelation, they're going to be convicted of their sins and they will come to faith. So that's the context of what Paul is speaking about. He wants good order so that the church is the best it can be. So have I given you the absolute perfect answer of those passages about women being silent in church? No, because I don't think we have the understanding to be able to do that anymore. But I absolutely say to you, church, we need to look for a consistent message in Scripture, and where we don't see a consistent message, we need to start digging into the context of the letter and the culture to which Paul or whoever the writer is speaking. And that's really important. We don't want to take Scripture out of context because a text without a pretext is a con or something. I'm misquoting, but it's something like that. Context is really important when it comes to understanding God's word. Really important. Shall we talk about prophecy? That's what week two in Advent's all about. The prophets. I would love to dig into this whole chapter, the whole reading that Jane gave to us. It's one of those subjects that I think I just need to give us a general overview of prophecy, so then we can, by the end, we can come to see what it means for us today in 2025 at High Street Methodist Church, Whitney. So let's talk about Old Testament prophecy. Let's start there, because that's always the best place to start, really. In the Old Testament, we have all these prophets who are called by God. New Testament is a spiritual gifting. Old Testament prophets are called by God. And they would either hear directly from God and they'd have to pass a message on, or God would give them dreams, God would give them visions. And their whole role is to be the mouthpiece for God into their community, really. They had a hard job because they had to be right 100% of the time. If a prophet in the Old Testament gives false prophecy, they're not a prophet anymore. So really challenging thing to do. More than that as well, it's really challenging because their job was to go to either a king or to the royal courts or speak to the nation as a whole. And generally their message is, yeah, you lot suck. You need to repent. You're doing rubbish right now, and God is really unhappy with you. So you need to repent and change your ways. Who fancies the job of being an Old Testament prophet and going to a king and telling them what a rubbish job they're doing? Yeah, I don't really fancy that job either. But that's the role of the Old Testament prophets, to call Israel predominantly and say, you're supposed to be this beacon of light in the world. God has promised that he's going to bless every nation in the world through you. And look what you're doing. He gave you all the laws that you'd be set apart, that you'd be holy, that you'd be different from everybody else. But it seems to be that you keep going into the practices of every other nation and worshipping their gods and do terrible things in the names of the other gods. And you've forgotten the principle of justice that you're supposed to be upholding and showing to the world. So the prophets, that was what they were doing, really calling to Israel and saying, you need to do better. The last thing I want to tell about prophecy is that prophecy, scripturally, is the vast majority is not predicting the future. It's not foretelling. It's not saying, oh, this is going to happen in the future. What prophecy in the Old Testament particularly is talking into the here and now, that call to repentance. It's looking at the culture and saying, not good enough. We need to do something different. And that should continue into our New Testament reading. One of the reasons that I really wanted to talk about prophecy this morning is my journey on tradition has gone all over the place. There was a time that I really wanted to be really super charismatic And then as I looked at the charismatic movement, I kind of started to think, I'm not quite sure that all of this is authentic. Not meaning that I think they're all deceptive people, but I think it's gone too far for me and that maybe not everything that is being said is true. The amount of times I've been spoken a word of God and it's something like, I've pictured a field and it's full of wheat and the combine harvesters are ready and we just need to drive the combine harvesters. And it's all these things, and I can't do anything with that as a pastor because I'm like, there's no instruction with it really. So I think we live in a world where maybe the charismatic church has gone too far, but we absolutely live in a world where we, the traditional denominations, have maybe lost sight of the use of prophecy in our worship. And I think there's a beautiful middle ground to be found. That's why I really wanted to speak to us about prophecy this morning, and I'll come back to that. Let's talk about New Testament prophecy. Verse 1, follow the way of love, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Church, are you eagerly desiring the gifts of the Spirit this morning? Amen. I know that you were screaming internally at how much you're desiring the gifts of the Spirit this morning. Follow the way of love, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Especially prophecy. Can you see how important prophecy is for the New Testament church? That of all the spiritual gifts, we should be eagerly desiring the spiritual gifts that God wants to bestow upon us, especially prophecy. It says, the one who prophesies speaks to people, the church, what for? Strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So we need the prophets, and one of their functions is to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to comfort us. That's one of the main roles of the prophets in the church, and that's a spiritual gift. And it says that, it goes on to say, the church, through the prophecy, the church will be edified. That word edified means to be improved, to be built up. So we need to be looking, where is the prophecy in our church? In the New Testament, it's no longer a sole person going around speaking to a nation, but prophecy becomes way more of a community event. Because in this passage, it says, you know, when prophecy is happening in the church, we're going to restrict it to two or three prophets at a time. That's what it says. And then the others should weigh up what is being spoken about. So two or three prophets can come up at a time and the rest will just say, I'm not sure about that, I'm sure about that. Because now we've got a shift really about, it's a lot more of a community discernment event rather than the prophet always being 100% right. But it's there in part of our public act. It also says that if somebody sat down suddenly gets a revelation, the prophet speaking should go silent and go return to their seat so the other one can come up and give that revelation as well. Which I always think is a brilliant verse because you've got to be really quite sure of that revelation is from God to shut somebody else up and say, actually, sorry, God just spoke to me. Can you be quiet now so I can speak? I love that verse. What I'm trying to hammer home to you this morning, church, is how important prophecy is in the New Testament and in the body of the believers. Now, I said that this whole section, chapters 11 to 14, is about good order when we come together. So what I'm not saying is that we have to map exactly what Paul has just spoken about us, that in every gathered act of worship, we need to have a prophecy time where we all weigh together. I don't think it needs to happen that way. That's how they did it. Our worship is different to how they did it. But within our church structures, where are the prophets? Where do we have a prophetic team that come together and weigh up the word of God together? We don't at the minute. Is it something that we should be considering to enable the prophets in this church to start to speak? I kind of thought it'd be a little bit amusing to ask AI something, artificial intelligence, when I was looking at this context of prophecy. And I said, dearest AI, I saw a great meme the other day about how we're all polite to AI for when it finally does take over the world. It'll wipe everybody else out, but not ourselves, because we always say please and thank you to it. So I said, dearest AI, could you please tell me, where is prophecy functioning in the Methodist Church today? And this is what AI said to me. It said, in Methodism, prophecy is all about us speaking truth to power, and it's about us calling the nation and our communities to justice. And it said, particularly in our gathered act of worship, where's prophecy done? Oh, it's done from the pulpit, because the preaching becomes prophecy. AI quite often is wrong, friends. I'm going to give you a hint. At the minute, AI is quite often wrong, and AI was wrong on that. Speaking truth to power is not prophecy anymore, it's biblical principles. It's not, speaking truth to power doesn't require prophets. It's a clear biblical principle that you don't need a specific spiritual gift to do. We all should be speaking truth to power about justice. So that AI was wrong about that. AI then said, well, the prophecy comes when I stand up here, I become the prophet, and I speak to you. No, church, I'm not the prophet. I'm the person who dives into the text and tries to bring you illumination out of a text. That's not prophecy. Prophecy is a spiritual gift, and we shouldn't reduce it to every preacher does it when they preach, and we shouldn't reduce it to, well, you know, the Methodist Church is pretty good and it's social justice, so we'll call that prophecy. No, we need to allow it still to be a spiritual gift that God wants to give to us so that the church can be improved and the church should become the best the church can be. Not for ourselves, but for everybody else. So what should we do about it? That's the question, isn't it? What should we do about it? Are you all with me so far that we probably should start to consider how prophecy works within our body? That would be really great. I know the leadership teams and the committees and the stewards. My word, to have this feed come through of saying, God has told me this. Can you weigh it up, please? I have had that a few times in my 6 years that I've been here, but not very often. So we need to start, because prophecy is revelation from God, and we want new revelations from God as long as they're consistent with Scripture, because God would not contradict His Scriptures. Have you felt a call to prophecy? Some of you will have. I promise you. Some of you sat here today will have felt a sense that God reveals things to you. Because I believe every church has prophets to allow the church to be the best it can be. If God is saying that He wants to give spiritual gifts to us, and He's saying that the gift that we should want the most is prophecy, why would He leave a church without any prophets in it? So I guarantee that within this congregation right now, there are people, at some point in your life, you've wondered if you have a specific calling to prophecy, a direct revelation to God. I also want to recognize that maybe we've not given you the vessel in which you can step into that gifting. Because when you look around, you go, but it doesn't seem to happen here. It's probably not happening here because you're the one who's called to be the prophet, and it requires you to be brave and step forward and speak to somebody and say, I want to start discerning if I do have this gift and practicing how to use it, and we can help you with that. So I want us to start thinking about how we use prophecy in this church to bring the revelations of God to edify the church, to improve the church and help it be the best it can be in our mission. A biblical church is a prophetic church. A biblical church is a prophetic church. So I think it was really important today on Advent 2, as we sing about the prophets, we light the candle about the prophets, that we take time to consider our traditions and where we see prophecy in action or in inaction in our church, and what can we do about it. So if that is you and you want to explore that, speak to myself or speak to somebody that you know and trust and you find is wise, and let's start to figure out as High Street Methodist Church Witney how we can allow prophecy, probably not on a Sunday morning because that's way outside of our tradition, but within the body, the life of the church. Of course, if this is my conclusion, I've delivered a sermon to one or two people or three people, I don't know how many people, but not to the rest of you, and that I would have wasted of your time. So as we come to conclude, I want to open it more. And I just want to do a general calling to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we must continue always to be a church that is open to the movement of the Holy Spirit. That we recognize that the Holy Spirit wants to come and move among us and change us and wants to give us gifts. So we need to be eager to receive those gifts of the Holy Spirit. If we ever stop wanting to receive from the Holy Spirit, be led by the Holy Spirit, we simply become a church that does things by our own strength and our own wisdom. But we want to be a church that is always empowered by God himself and is led by God to the mission fields that God wants to lead us in the ways that God wants to do that as well. So we must be a church that is built on God's strengths and gifts, rather than a church that is built on our efforts and our talents. We get an awful lot right in the Methodist Church. Let me make that clear. We get an awful lot right in the Methodist Church. And let me make another thing clear. There is no perfect church, no perfect denomination on this earth. There is only one church, but within that one church, we all get things right and we all get things wrong. For me, as I've gone on my meandering way of tradition and exploring different forms of spirituality and worship, I love what we do. I do love the order that we have. I think that's really important. But I recognize that maybe we've moved away from the charismatic movements of the Holy Spirit a little bit too much. And my one prayer and hope for this church since the very first day I came here is that we'll become a church that starts to realize the depths of what the Holy Spirit can and wants to do through us. Let me pray. Loving God, I give thanks for this church, for the dedicated people who love you and serve you so beautifully. But Lord, I believe that you've got even more for us. Depths of our spirituality and our worship that we've not even started to realize yet, but it's just there. Lord, I know that you're a God who just wants to give good gifts. You want to build us up as people, and you want to build us up as a body so that we can be even a brighter light in this dark world. That our voice calling for justice is louder and heard more. That we're able to tackle all evil when we come across it and say, not in the kingdom of God. I want to show a better way that this world can be. But Lord, it's not just about justice. It's not just about those things. It's also about letting people see you. your love, who you are, that you are the King of Kings. That one day, Jesus, you are going to return, and whether they believe in you or not doesn't make any difference to the fact that you're going to come, and they are going to bow their knees before you. So help us move into a new depth of you as we step out and want to bring light to this dark world. Holy Spirit, come and bestow us with new gifts. Release things in us that we didn't even know were there. I pray this for this church, Lord, now and always. Amen. We're going to sing together again. A song that I can't remember if we sang here before. It's a nice, simple song anyway. Holy Spirit, living breath of God. Seated. So we come once more to this sacred meal, Jesus' table, where he invites all to come and share. Before we get to it, just to explain, if you're visiting with us today, the bread is gluten-free, dairy-free, egg-free, so that nobody's restricted, hopefully, from being able to come and consume. Though I will speak of wine, we use grape juice. Again, it allows all to come to the table. And maybe you're not used to taking communion. I want you to know this morning that you are so welcome to come and take communion. They'll be handed to you, and you can consume, eat, drink them straight away, and maybe say amen at the time. It's just an invitation to come and meet Jesus here. Likewise, if you're not comfortable, don't feel that you have to come forward. You're very welcome to remain in your seat as well. And while communion comes on, members of the prayer team are likely going to be around. And you can go receive prayer as well, if you would like. Before we come to communion, it's always important that we spend a time of confession. So I'll say the words in white and you say the words in yellow. Let us confess our sins to God, trusting in his mercy and forgiveness. Holy and forgiving God, we have sinned against you and each other in thought and word and deed. We have turned from your life-giving word and ignored the message of those you sent. We are unprepared for the coming of your Son. Have mercy upon us and forgive us, that strengthened by your love, we may serve you more faithfully through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I am making all things new, says the Lord. This is Christ's gracious word. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. In joyful expectation of his coming to reign, we pray to our Lord, saying, Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come to your world as King of the nations. We pray right now for all nations that do not know peace. As I say that, I recognize truly no nation does. But there are some in our hearts and our minds in particular. And in silence, we just pray for those nations now. Before you, rulers will stand in silence. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come to your church as Lord and Judge. We pray for this church and all churches in Whitney that we can witness to your light and love this Advent and Christmas. We pray for your church across the world, that we will be the church that you desire us eagerly to be. Help us to live in the light of your coming and give us a longing to do your will. Come, Lord Jesus. Come to your people as Savior and bearer of pain. And once again, church, in silence, just bring to God the people that are on your heart, whether it be people that you know personally or particular communities that you know are struggling right now. Bring them to God in silence. Enfold us all in your love and mercy. Wipe away the tears of failure, fear, and distress, and set us free to serve you forever. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come to us from heaven with power and great glory, and lift us up to meet you, where with all your saints and angels we will live with you forever. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. May the God of peace make you holy and keep you free from every fault as you wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Why don't you greet those around you this morning? The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. God of all glory and light of our salvation, we offer you thanks and praise through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. By your living word, you called all things into being, breathed into life the desire of your heart, and shaped us in your own likeness. Though we rejected your love, you did not give us up or cease to fashion our salvation. You made a covenant to be our God, spoke to us through the prophets, and prepared the way for our redemption. We praise you that in the fullness of time, you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord of eternity, announced by the angels and born of Mary, he became incarnate, fulfilling the promise of your salvation. And so we offer our praise with all your people on earth and in heaven. With the full chorus of your creation, we proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We praise you, Lord God, King of the universe, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who on the night in which he was betrayed, he took some bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to all of them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come in glory. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Recalling his death and resurrection and in obedience to his command, we celebrate the offering of his eternal sacrifice until he comes again. Through him, our priest and king, accept us as a living sacrifice, a people for your praise. Generous and holy God, pour out your spirit, that these gifts of bread and wine may be for us today the body and blood of Christ. Refashion us in your image, that we will be found ready at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing and honor, glory and power be yours, O Lord, forever and ever. Amen. So we say together the prayer that Jesus gave us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The bread we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. And the cup we take is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Happy are those who share the banquet. Like those that look for the morning, so our souls wait for the Lord. Be known to us, Lord, in the breaking of the bread. The true bread of heaven gives life to the world. Come, all who are hungry, come and eat. Come, all who are thirsty, come and drink. I invite forward the communion stewards and the worship group.
Thank you.
Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for the feeding us with the bread of heaven and the cup of salvation. Keep us in your grace, and at the coming of Christ in glory, bring us with your saints into the life of your kingdom. Amen. Amen. Christ, the Son of Righteousness, shine upon us and prepare our hearts and souls to meet him when he comes in glory. The blessing of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ours now and always. Amen. So we come to sing our final hymn of this gathered act of worship. As we sing, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing.
Thank you.
I wonder, to end this service, sisters, would you speak the grace over all of us, please? May the grace. Amen. Amen.